Now, as we get into this chapter, John 13, it says we start mid-stride here. Jesus is in the middle of this meal where he's washed the disciples' feet. And now he's going to come to a portion of scripture here where we begin to look at the betrayal of the Lord through Judas. Now, again, all of us as disciples of the Lord have a call and a purpose. And sadly, it was no different for Judas. Now, let me explain that. You say, wait a minute, Mark, Judas had a call and a purpose. Judas did have a purpose in his life, but it was a purpose that's going to end in destruction. And you say, how could it be a purpose? Was this something that God wanted? Look, God didn't want Judas to betray the Lord, but Jesus had to go to the cross, and he knew that he would be able to find someone who would be a willing partner in doing that. And so when he knew Judas would be the one who'd be a willing partner and reject him, Judas was the one chosen. So in some strange, odd way, yes, Judas was chosen and had a purpose to be the betrayer of the Lord. Again, not because Judas had to and not because Judas didn't have a choice, but God knew what Judas's choice would be, and therefore he was the one to fill that void. I can assure you that if Judas hadn't done it, there would have been many others who would have betrayed the Lord. But Judas is the one, sadly, that was chosen. And so why Judas? Again, because Jesus knew that he would harden his heart and choose to live for himself rather than respond to the Lord. And this is amazing to me. Even after having the Lord revealed to him, for some reason, there are certain people who choose to harden their heart no matter how much God shows them his love and his power, they still choose to reject him. It's always amazed me. This is the story of Judas. Now, again, I know that I rejected the Lord for the first 25 years of my life, and many of you have the same story. You rejected the Lord for years, and God drew you in. But as God truly revealed himself to you, what happened? You believed. You saw who God was, and you said, I want to know this God. It always astounds me to see someone that could see who Jesus was and say, you know what, I want nothing to do with you. Matter of fact, so much so, I will betray you, and I'll turn you in so they can destroy you. And yet, there are people that are like that out there, and this is interesting. Again, note this. No matter what you do or what you show them, they will never believe because they choose not to. And this is an important thing to understand as believers, because you may be frustrated with someone that you've shown so much evidence and so many facts to and so much clarity to, and they still choose not to believe. Don't be discouraged. Pray for them. And pray for God to soften their heart and open their eyes, because it is a choice. It's not an intellectual problem. It is a heart problem. And this is the story of Judas. Now, when you think about Judas, think about what he experienced. Think about this. He saw the blind receive their sight. He's walking with Jesus. He sees this guy get his sight back when the Lord prays for him. He sees deaf people. The Lord touches their ears and they begin to hear. He sees dead men raised from the dead. The widow's son in Nain, Lazarus, they're outside of Jerusalem. He sees all this. Judas was there. This was no surprise to Judas. He heard, get this, he heard God's word like we can only dream of hearing. He heard it verbally. He heard it daily. And he heard it for years. He was loved like few men are loved. He experienced the love of Jesus face to face every day for years. And yet his heart only got harder and harder and harder. How can this be? Again, as I said, it's because God gives everyone the freedom to choose if they will love him or reject him. And if you allow your heart to become hard to live for what you want rather than what God wants for your life, that's the result. And to have God in human form stand literally before Judas and to love him and to show him miracles and to speak straight into his life and Judas to reject, that should give us encouragement when we've shared our heart and our life with others and they reject. Some people just refuse to believe. It's astounding to me how hard a heart can become. And yet note the contrast. It's even more astounding to me that even when a heart is that hard, the Lord continues to love till the very end. He loved Judas till the very end. We're going to see in today's passage at this evening, he's giving Judas opportunity after opportunity to come to himself and to give his life to the Lord all the way to the end, even to the point where Judas goes to the garden. And what happens? When Judas shows up at the garden, he says, friend, why have you come? He knew exactly why he'd come. And so how convicting that is for me to think that the Lord had such grace in the face of a betrayer like this. Now, I think about myself. Let me ask you this. What if you knew someone in the future, they hadn't done it yet? Okay, let's go different phases or different levels. What if you knew someone in the future was going to betray you? How would you treat them? Think about that. They haven't betrayed you, but you know they're going to. How would you treat them? Could you still love them? Okay, now come to the next phase of this. Now they've done it. You knew they would. You knew it. They did it. Now how are you going to treat them? Now go beyond that to the next phase where you see them after that. How would you treat them then? Guys, in all of the phases, prior to the betrayal, at the betrayal and after the betrayal, Jesus loved him and said, "Friend, why have you come?" How convicting is that? That's only a love that is that can be given by God. That's a supernatural love that doesn't come by human means. It is supernatural. It is the Lord. There's no other way that it's possible. But Jesus gave him every possibility to repent and to be saved. But again, just like Judas, it never ceases to amaze me how many people continue to refuse to believe God regardless of the evidence. Listen, I want to encourage you, and this popped in my brain because of an article I saw this week. In one way, it might seem a little out of place, but it goes right in line with this because we're talking about Judas, a man who saw so much evidence. First of all, Jesus said, "Judas, believe me." And he didn't believe. Then he said, "All right," but he didn't know. I mean, he knew he didn't believe. Judas didn't admit he didn't believe, but the Lord knew he didn't. Then he said, "Judas, follow me and I'll show you evidence." Judas followed him. He showed him years of undeniable evidence and Judas still rejected. And there are people like that today. And I believe that as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord, he's going to be revealing himself more and more from heaven. He's going to be showing mankind more and more evidence so that we can believe. The question is, will we believe? And I want to encourage you guys, don't be intimidated by the world when they try to get you to doubt God's word. Because when you say you believe God's word literally, they'll mock you. How can you believe God's word literally? Listen, everything God says, I believe. And I found in my life that I simply take him at his word and believe what he says. I've always found God to be true. And as the Bible says, every man a liar. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, and this is one that might be challenging. Some of you might be afraid to even step up and make a stand like this. But it's interesting. The Bible says literally, and the language bears out that it's speaking quite literally that the earth was created in 6 days. How many of you does that challenge? How many of you are going to say, "Well, I know it says that, but God probably did it this way." But God didn't say he did it that way. God said he did it in 6 days. And it lines out in the language 6 24-hour periods. By the way, when it talks about night and dark, if it took millions of years, it would be light for millions of years, dark for millions of years, light for millions of years, dark for millions of years, light, you get it. It just doesn't line up with Scripture. Never be afraid to make a stand. And here's what I believe. God's going to be calling his church to stand up and stand on his word with boldness in the last days, regardless of how the world responds or mocks it. Jesus said this. He said, "Those of you that honor my word and keep all of it," he said, "not one jot or tittle is going to pass away." He said, "All of you that honor it and keep my word true before man, I'll honor you in heaven." He said, "If you dishonor my word, I'll dishonor you in heaven." He said, "If you honor my word and keep it as it is, you'll be great in the kingdom of God." He said, "If you dishonor my word, you're going to be less in the kingdom of God." And sometimes I wonder how many of us as believers are willing to say, "You know what? I'm going to stand on God's word. And if man's going to make fun of me, let man make fun. But I'd rather stand before God on that day and say, 'You know what? You said it. I believed it. That's enough for me.'" And I believe God's going to be giving more and more evidence to us in the last days against what the world tries to teach, because the world wants to get you to deny God's word. Again, I shared with you guys a while back, there was a few years ago, they found a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And I've got a reason for sharing this, because I'm going to lead into another thing that happened this week. And you may have heard about it. You may not have, because these things are typically not on your regular news. But they found a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And of course, the world will say, "We're millions of years old," not thousands, millions. "And this didn't happen in 6 days." And they'll have all their explanations for it, right? And again, even challenging maybe some of us this morning. But when they broke the leg open of this Tyrannosaurus Rex, because they had to get it in a helicopter, guess what they found? Pliable soft tissue and red blood cells. How do you find pliable soft tissue and red blood cells in something that is millions of years old? It's impossible. But rather than the scientific community saying, "Okay, we have a slight problem here. Wait a minute, whoa, whoa. Maybe we did something wrong here. Is this some strange anomaly in the way this thing was preserved? Can we find out? Or maybe we're wrong on this? I mean, let's look at this, guys." But rather than do that, they immediately came out and said, "What an amazing discovery. We found out now that pliable red tissue can actually not evaporate or turn to dust even after 70 million years. True story. True story. Rather than accept the obvious evidence, no, that would make God's word true. We can't do that. God's word has to be wrong. And I believe that's the motivation. There's a spiritual thing going on behind the scenes. Well, guess what happened this week? They found another dinosaur. Let's show the picture of the dinosaur. This one's called the dancing dinosaur. And they found them. They would dance all over the land. No, I'm kidding. It's not. It's just a dead bird laying flat. They raised it up. But I like to think he's dancing. Anyway, this is a dinosaur. They found this dinosaur, and last week the scientific community revealed, and I don't know how long they took to release it, it still has pliable eyeball tissue. And you know what they said? It's even older than the Rex. This one's 120 million years old. So the eyeball, which is one of the first things to evaporate and dissolve, somehow this one not only made it beyond the initial few days, It made it millions of years. Guys, I got the opportunity a while back to be a part of the FBI Citizen Academy or whatever. And they showed us the body farm. That's here at UT. You've heard about it, where they show the decay of human bodies. Kind of gross, but they study it to find out in detective cycles, you know, when did they die? How does this all kind of thing learn from that? And they sped it up and show us what happens in just an amazing amount of time. I mean, when the body's out in the open like that or whatever, it's gone like that. When you know how the body decays and the laws and the truth of science and the way things work, it is impossible. It is simply because it was encased in a fossilized case very quickly that even there could be any tissue that could be remain for a few thousand years, much less millions. And why? Now we know that fossilization happens rapidly when something is buried underwater in dirt. I have a candidate for you. It's called the flood of Noah. And yet the Bible says they also will mock that. As a matter of fact, it says it will be like what? The days of Noah in the last days. Here's my encouragement in this. It doesn't matter what evidence you show the world. They're going to choose not to believe because they've made up their mind the Bible can't be true. It's not true. We're putting our faith in man rather than God. Judas was that kind of person. He said, I will not believe no matter what. I don't care if you show me people rising from the dead. I don't care if you show the blind seeing. I don't care if you give those that are deaf hearing. I don't care. I'm not going to believe. This is the kind of person that Judas was, and you're going to run into those out there. You have to simply love them, pray for them, ask for God to soften their hearts, but realize there are some things you simply can't do, and when it comes to a person like this, there are things you can't do. Judas was one of those. Now we jump into the story. We're mid-meal. He's washed their feet. Remember, they were laying on these couches, these pads on the floor around this U-shaped table. The Lord had just gone around behind each one of them and wash their feet. What an awkward scene that must have been as the Lord moved from person to person to person, washing their feet and moving around them. And then he comes to Peter, the whole scene where you're not washing my feet. And then finally he says, you know what? All of you are clean, but except for one of you. And he said, not all of you. Basically, you're all clean, but not all of you. And he was speaking of Judas. And that's where we left off last week. That's where we take up this week, starting in verse 18. And notice what it says. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, again, Jesus knew he would be betrayed, and he knew who his betrayer was. And now he tells them that it was prophesied. He said, I know in advance, and I'm telling you in advance so that you'll know that I know and understand that I'm giving you this information. Notice verse 19, I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now listen, this is one of the reasons God gives us prophecy. Prophecy is there so that we can know the future, you know, in that sense, but also so that we can know that he truly is God. He said it was going to happen. It happened. Who else can do that? Maybe you heard this week, and sadly it is. It was out in the news a few weeks ago, but I heard somebody else mention something about it just yesterday. And I even forget this lady's name, this lady that used to do that show, The Long Island Medium or whatever. She's getting divorced, which is sad. In her life, it's sad for anyone to see a marriage fail or whatever. But it's interesting to me to see someone who claims to know the future not see the fact that her marriage wouldn't make it and still go forward with the marriage. Now, I'm not trying to be facetious, but I'm saying the bottom line is nobody, even those who claim to see the future or to speak into the spirit realm, nobody really knows the future but the Lord. And so the Lord knows the future, and he said, so that you, my church, and the world who's doubting can know that I really am God and that I'm the one to follow, and it's none of these other religions and none of these other things, I'm going to tell you prophecy, and I'm going to tell you things in advance. And disciples, I'm telling you right now, there's going to be somebody that's going to betray me, and you guys don't know who he is, but I do. And when it happens, you're going to go, you know what? The Lord told us that. And now we believe. So prophecy validates the Lord and the Bible in a way that nothing else can. And it's something that we should use when we share the Lord. Now, again, he prophesied that one of these 12 would lift up his heel against him. Ultimately, it speaks of his betrayal, but it's a very picturesque language here. When it says, he quotes here out of Psalm 41:9, there in verse 18, when he says, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. It's speaking of his betrayal, and what's interesting about this is that to lift up the heel represented rebellion, but it also represented disrespect and dishonor. And even in the Hebrew culture today, really more in the Arabic culture than the Hebrew culture, but in the Arabic culture today, in a strong way, to raise your foot to someone is a huge insult. You're not even supposed to cross your leg where someone can see the bottom of your feet. They take that as a huge insult. And so he's saying there's going to be one that's going to lift up his heel against me, one that has eaten bread with me, one that has shared oneness with me, that has pretended to love me and be a part of this is going to betray me. And it's one that's among me right now. And again, David, when he was speaking there in Psalm 41:9, was speaking of Ahithophel. Who was Ahithophel? This is interesting. Ahithophel was a foreshadow of Judas. How do we know that? Because he betrayed David, and then after he betrayed David, he went out and hung himself. And now we see Judas betrayed Jesus and then went out and hung himself. And David writes about Ahithophel, the fact that he was one that ate bread with him, one that he loved, one that lifted up his heel against him. And Jesus uses this quote to say, you know what? Ahithophel, again, was a picture. He was a type of what's going to happen to me. That literally happened to David. Now it's going to happen to the son of David. It's been prophesied to you. I want you to recognize this so you'll know that all the things that God said are coming to pass will come to pass. And so, again, a trusted servant, a trusted counselor to David, and now Jesus, one that he loved, although he knew he would be betrayed, he's heartbroken over it. And we'll see that in just a moment. Notice he says in verse 20, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus is saying if we receive the Father, we're receiving him, and if we receive him, we're receiving the Father. Why? Because the two are one. They're one and the same. However, he's also pointing out that since Judas was rejecting him, Judas was also rejecting the Father. And the same is true today. Anybody that rejects the Jesus of the Bible, they're rejecting God. And if they think they can reject the Jesus of the Bible and still go to heaven, the Bible says they're deceived. They can't. Jesus said, you have to come, or rather the Father said, you have to come through my Son. That's the only way you can get in. And guys, I want to make a note of this. It's got to be the Jesus of the Bible. Remember, there are a lot of Jesuses out there. Everybody's got a Jesus. What your friend thinks Jesus is like, what Mormons say, what Jehovah's Witnesses say, what Islam says, they've all got a Jesus. But there's only one Jesus, and it's the one revealed in the Scriptures. He validated himself through the Scriptures. This is the one you've got to believe in. And if you don't believe in him, the Bible says you can't enter the kingdom of God. And so, powerful, challenging, and revealing here again that Judas is not going to be entering the kingdom of God. He's not receiving him. And notice when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. It's a strong word. And he testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now we see this whole scene here where the Lord is struggling. He's troubled. And he's saying, one of you guys are going to betray me. And he's saying it in front of all of them. I don't know how he's saying it, but he's troubled. And they could obviously see the trouble on his face. The word trouble here comes with the meaning of being deeply disturbed. And I think that any one of us, if we were being betrayed, we would be deeply disturbed. But I think there's a lot more going on here. I believe this shows the love that he had for Judas. It's almost like, I've done everything I can, Judas, over these years to convince you not to do this. And yet I know prophetically you're going to. But I've still done everything I can to give you the opportunity. Don't do it. How it must have broken the Lord's heart. I mean, they lived together. They ate together. They slept together. Now imagine, they traveled everywhere by foot. They were literally together every day for all these years of ministry. Spending time talking, asking questions, watching miracles, excited about the things the Lord was doing, hearing the word of God. And there was Judas in the midst of them. And the Lord developing this love for Judas, and he already had a love for Judas, knowing he was going to betray him. And now he's troubled in spirit because he realizes, you know what? You're going to betray me. And again, we talked about his love. Even to the end, he loved him. Friend, why have you come? There at the garden. And so the Lord's troubled, I believe, not just because of his betrayal, but because of his love for Judas. And notice, then his disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, this is an amazing scene. Try to imagine yourself there. It was a table that was in a U-shaped table, okay? There wasn't a huge gap in the middle, but that was there so the servants could come in and out. They're laying on their left side with their head at each other's chest, their feet behind them, all around the table. And already it's been awkward because Jesus, who's the leader of the feast, he's the one they all look to as their Lord. He's already gotten up, walked back behind them. And as they're laying there behind them, washed their feet from behind, gone to the next one, washed the feet from behind. You can feel the tension rising as they're looking at each other going, what is going on? I'm going to wonder, was anybody talking during that time? There's already kind of this nervous anxiousness going on among them. Then he goes back, he lays back down, he gets his position again, and he says, one of you guys is going to betray me. Now think what level it's gone to. It's just the ante just went up that much more, right? And so now they're looking around. It's interesting here, the word says when they looked at each other with perplexity or being perplexed, it's exactly what you would imagine. The word means, you know, just kind of the shock, looking around like, whoa. You know, and I can imagine them all just looking at each other, you know, who is it? What's going to happen? You know, it's interesting. Another gospel tells us that they all start asking him at this point, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Finally, it comes back to the very last one. And I don't know for a fact that Judas was last, But I bet he was, in asking the Lord, is it I? Why do I believe that? Because he knew it was him. And all the other guys are real quick. He said, I know. He said, oh, no, whatever. Can you imagine if Judas hadn't said something? I think they'd have known right away who it was. So Judas at that point had to look at the Lord who knew the truth. Judas knew the truth. Lord, is it I? You've said it. How he said it, I don't know. But that's what he said. Yes, it is you, Judas. And apparently it was done in such a way at that point that nobody knew it, because we're going to see that John here in just a little bit asked, Lord, who is it? So there was this communication where Judas knew, Jesus knew, but the bottom line is nobody else knew until he reveals it to John. But they're looking around amazed again. And this is amazing to me because, again, none of them knew that it was Judas. You know, we've talked about this before, but how do you live with somebody for 3 years and not figure out that they're fake? And what it shows us, number one, is people can pretend to be Christians really good. That is why when you're sharing the gospel and you're with other people, don't just assume they're saved. Now, don't, you know, you don't have to embarrass yourself, or if they say and they share their testimony, you know, you need to believe them. But if you say, hey, when did you give your life to the Lord? Well, I never really had a moment where I really prayed and asked him to be my Lord, but I've just always believed in him. This is somebody you want to go a little farther with and say, you know what? Have you really confessed your sin? Have you received him as Lord? Because there are people that think they know the Lord and some that know they don't know him and they're just among us. Judas was one of those. And so it shows how believable some who don't know the Lord can really be. And secondly, it shows how much the Lord loved Judas, even though he was his betrayer, because it shows that while they couldn't recognize it, they never saw the Lord treat him any different either. Can you imagine? You would think over 3 years, there might be one exchange between he and Judas that would be a little bit suspicious. There might be some maybe look in the Lord's face, even if it was just of sorrow in talking to Judas or something. None of them got it, which tells me the Lord loved him till the end in every way, even the way he demonstrated it openly and publicly. He loved him till the end. And so nobody could tell. And so, again, Judas here is tricking everyone except the Lord. The Lord's not tricked at all. The Lord is troubled, but they're perplexed. Now notice verse 23. This is where there's kind of a shift in this. You know, we look at Judas and we look at Judas's betrayal, but look at the contrast in the love of John. And we'll develop this as we work through these later verses. Notice now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. I have that underlined. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now I love this because John always referred to himself as the one Jesus loved, right? And again, that's how we know it was John. Now, why did that? I don't think it was arrogant. I don't think it was anything like that. But he felt comfortable saying that. And how nice it is to know the Lord so well and to be so close to him that you know that he loves you. Isn't that a great thing? I mean, we should all be able to say, you know, Mark, the one whom the Lord loves. Now, and I can finish that sentence with, I have no idea why, but I know he loves me. I know it shocks me. I'm astounded that he loves me. But John knew that. And I love this about John. Most scholars believe John was the youngest of them all. They were all probably teenagers. And of the teenage disciples, John was the youngest. And that's interesting to me again, because I don't know whether or not, you know, he kind of was like the young guy, kind of staying close to the Lord, you know, and maybe Jesus watched out after him a little bit more. But we know that John's heart was really for the Lord. You see, John was always intimate with the Lord. We know that, we see later on that John was the one that God's going to use to bring the book of Revelation. So John always had this closeness, this intimacy with the Lord. And again, you say leaning on his bosom, how could that be? Well, that was very normal back then when they ate. We talked about it, how they would lay around the table. You would have somebody right here at your chest. When you were there, they'd be right there because you kind of overlap each other around the table as you laid on your side there, on your left side. For those of you who go to Israel with us, you'll get to see that in real life. And so you'll see the way it works to some degree, maybe not to the full degree they did it here, but I'll explain that then. But again, John here, the disciple whom the Lord loved, he reveals himself here by saying that. And look at verse 24. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was that he spoke out of. This is so cool because in the language he gives this picture of, and I guess the best way to describe it is almost show it to you. Peter's on the other side of John. He's going, you know that look? Ask him, who is it? And that really is what it means in the language. He's given a look that kind of is obvious, like, do something, ask. I mean, you know, find out what's going on. So I love this whole scene because, you know, Jesus saw that. You know, here's John and Peter's over there going, you know, and the Lord looking at him, he's like, oh, you know, I don't know the human interaction that was going on, but he's asking him, you know, what's going on? And notice this, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, note that he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, what's interesting about this is we know that nobody heard this but John. Why? Because in a moment it says he's going to leave, and nobody knew why he was leaving. They thought he was going out to buy some more supplies for the feast. But what an amazing verse. That means the Lord whispered it to him. He was very quiet about it. But what an amazing verse, again, not only about Judas, but about John, because in this verse we see that Jesus reveals to John who the betrayer is by dipping the bread and giving it to him. But also, John is the only one that it's revealed to. And why is that? Because John was the only one close enough at the table to hear his voice that intimately. Which means John heard things from Jesus that the others didn't hear that night, and the only difference was John's closeness and intimacy with the Lord. Here's a huge lesson for all of us in this room. The table of the Lord is a big table, and all of us are at it if we know him. If you know Jesus, you are at the table of the Lord. But it's only those who have their head on his chest who can feel his heartbeat and hear the intimate responses that he gives those that are intimate with him. You see, everybody else at that table was saved. Everybody else at that table was a disciple. Everybody else at that table knew the Lord. But there's a picture the Holy Spirit is giving us, and something that I find very, very sweeter, and that is this. If you will be intimate with me, the Lord will say, if you will let your head be near my heartbeat, if you will be close enough to hear my voice when I whisper, I will tell you things that other people will never hear. I'll give you insight that others will never get. I'll make you intimate with me in a way that you never dreamed or imagined. And this is the cool thing. He doesn't show favoritism. It's not about certain people. It's open to everyone. When Jesus was here in one body, this human body, whoever got to him, got to him. So the analogy here is literally John happened to be the one that was there. But in a spiritual sense, the Lord said, it's better for you that I go away. Why? Because now we can all have this intimacy with the Lord. We can all have that closeness with the Lord. And here's the bottom line. If we want to get close, he will allow us to. And for those who get close, they get to hear things that others don't hear. They get to experience things that others don't experience. They get to see things that others don't get to see. I love it. Corrie ten Boom said this, God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And my desire is to be an intimate. Is your desire to be an intimate? It should be. God, I want to hear your heartbeat. What's going on right now in America? What's the heartbeat of Calvary Chapel? Lord, speak to me. What's happening now prophetically? What's going to happen with our nation? What's happening around the world? How close are we to the end? I'm not saying God's going to give specific details on everything, but I'm saying this. Those who have their head leaning on the Lord's chest, those who have the intimacy with the Lord, and they're sitting at the table, you know, not throwing mashed potatoes at each other, they're going to be the ones that hear it. And yet it's all family. Even the ones throwing mashed potatoes, they're family. It's like, what are you doing? Get close to the Lord. Stop playing around and listen. Do you want to be close? How close do you want to be? He's made it available to anybody that wants to be there. I love this about John. Now look, this is why John was chosen to bring the revelation in the book of Revelation, because Jesus needed somebody that was close to his heart who would hear the message of God and faithfully deliver it to God's people. If you want to be that, that's available for you this morning. All you have to do is ask and then follow through. And what does that mean? It means you got to turn away from some things. You may have to get rid of some things that are grieving God's spirit in your life. You may have to repent from some things. You may need to get more serious. You may need to start really spending regular time in the word and prayer and say, Lord, I want to hear from you this morning. And if you do that, God's going to give you some exciting, wow moments in his word. He told Jeremiah this. He said, you know what? Ask of me and I'll show you things you've never seen, things you never dreamed or imagined. That's what our God will do for those who are intimate with him and those who will simply lean their head on the chest of the Lord and desire that intimacy and that closeness. Now, there's something else I find amazing about this verse, and that is this. Notice Jesus dipped the piece of bread and then gave it to Judas. What did he dip the bread in? Very interesting. When you read scholars, most of them believe it was a very common sauce of that day, and especially at the Passover, that would have been a vinegar-based, kind of a sour type of stuff, but it would have been good on bread, but it still had kind of a sour flavor to it. And why do I find that interesting? Because again, this is interesting to me that if Judas had just stuck around, he could have had the sweet wine. You see, the vinegar was made back then by grapes. And as it fermented, it actually had a little bit of alcohol in it. And what Jesus is doing here, and I believe something very symbolic for Judas, he was dipping the bread. He said, this is becoming one with me. This is my body broken for you, he is going to say to the disciples in just a moment. And now he takes this bread and he dips it rather in the sweet wine. that the others would be drinking together with him. That was commemorating his death and his body and his blood for them, that they might be one with him. He now dips it in the sour wine, so to speak, the sour vinegar made from grapes. He hands it to Judas, and Judas now takes this and has this bitter experience, this sour experience, rather than the sweet experience the disciples were going to have. And the only difference was he chose to reject the Lord, and they chose to accept him. You see, when we choose Jesus, it's going to be a sweet reward one day. Forgiveness of our sin because he died for us on the cross, he rose again, and we inherit heaven. But for those who reject him, it's going to be sour. It's going to be something that's not as flavorful, if you will, because it's going to be an eternity separated from God. And I believe there's something very symbolic here in what the Lord was doing. He was offering himself to Judas, saying, you know what, do you want to be a part of me? Do you want my body and my blood? If you stick around, that'll be there. But this is what I have to offer now. I want to see what your decision is. And as we're going to see, Judas, of course, made the wrong decision. And because Judas made the wrong decision, again, we're going to see that Judas paid the consequence. And not just a consequence, it was an eternal consequence. Notice he says, when I've handed it to him and dipped, it's him. And after this, look at this. After the piece of bread, Satan entered him, that is Judas. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. What an amazing verse this is as well, because here's what's happening. It's like Satan was waiting. He was there in the room. Remember we said last week, Satan was there at the Last Supper. He was an uninvited guest, but he was there. And he was saying, I want at him. I want at him. And we're going to see that the Lord was holding him off. It's as if Jesus was saying, I know you want at him. And I know what's going to happen. And probably Judas knew as well, or rather Satan might have known as well. I don't know how much he knew or understood. But the bottom line is Jesus knew. But he said, stay away from him. You can't touch him until he makes his final decision. You stay back. I'm going to give him every opportunity that I can. You stay back. And it's interesting, the Bible says, unless God makes the enemy stay back, he can get to all of us, but he protects the believer, and the enemy stays back. But we see in Scripture, sometimes God allows the enemy to get to us. Remember on the same night, he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan's asked for you. What? Yep, he's asked for you. He's going to sift you like wheat. And again, that always strikes me going, I imagine Peter in his mind, he's got to be thinking, well, he asked me, what'd you tell him? But you know what, the Lord didn't say, I told him hands off. So that would make me comfortable. What he said was, when you return, strengthen your brethren. Whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean when I return? I'm not going anywhere. I'll die for you. He's asked for you. He's going to sift you like wheat. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Peter needed to learn warfare. Peter needed to learn warfare. And guys, there are times that God will allow even the demonic realm to mess with you. And if you're a believer and you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've experienced it. Whether or not you knew it was demonic or not, you've experienced it. Why? You have to learn warfare. The only way to learn warfare is do it. You can only work in a simulator so long. You can only read about it in so many books. You've got to do warfare. So God says, all right, the bottom line is you're going to be in a battle out there. I'm going to allow the enemy to get at you some. Learn to fight. Take out your sword. Use the word of God. Quote it. Pray. Battle. And why don't you give me the victory? Why is it I pray and I pray and I read and I read and I'm still getting attacked and it's not? Because you haven't learned what he wants you to learn yet. You continue to fight. Don't give up. Keep using God's word. Keep fighting. Keep praying. I've had times of intense, you know, I know you guys have too. We've all had those battles and I pray and I pray and I'm, God, why is it not lifting? And then finally, at some point, it just does. And God has really ministered to me saying, I'm teaching you to do battle. I'm teaching you to do warfare because you're heading into days where there's going to be warfare even now, but it's going to be even worse in the last days, which I believe we're living in. And so Peter needed to learn warfare. He needed to see that it wasn't mighty Peter. It was mighty God. And he's got to lay down his own strength and depends on God's strength to give him the victory. And so I just see Satan there waiting, going, let me at him, let me at him, let me at him. No, not yet. One more thing. Here's the bread. What are you going to do, Judas? And it's interesting. It says that he took the bread, he ate it. He ate the bitter bread, but didn't wait around for the sweet. And what happened? It says Satan entered him. He opened up a door. He was now literally possessed with Satan living inside of him. And this is so wild to think about. When Judas now looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and he said, what you do, do quickly. He wasn't saying that to Judas. He was looking right into the eyes of Satan. What you do, do quickly. And boom, he took off. Now, I also find it interesting. He didn't possess him very long. At least, I don't know if he came back after that, but by the time Judas went and turned the Lord in, brought the soldiers back to arrest him, which was later on down at the garden, by the time he did that, Satan was already gone in the sense of a possession. How do we know that? Because when Judas showed up to Jesus at the garden, he said, friend, why have you come? Jesus would not have said friend to Satan. So Satan had left. He'd possessed him. He used him, chewed him up, and spit him out, which is what Satan always does. He always floats out that carrot. Oh, go for it, go for it, go for it. This is going to be good for you. And he ruins our life. He ruined Judas eternally. But Judas is the one that allowed it. Judas opened the door. And then he left. Now he was done with him. He'd used him. He didn't need to use him anymore. It was all finished. But just a powerful, powerful picture of what's happening behind the scenes. And I love the fact that Jesus is the one that keeps the enemy off of us. And even if he does ever allow the enemy to get at us, he puts limits on it. Know that. Which means if you're under spiritual attack and warfare and you're crying out to God, know this. God won't give you more than you can handle. And you can trust that God will eventually rebuke the enemy and give you freedom again. That's part of it. You're learning warfare. Be faithful. Fight it out. It's not fun. I hate it. But we have to do it. I doubt there's any soldier that enjoys the battle. And I know there's some people that enjoy training and they enjoy thinking about being a hero and they enjoy going to fight for their country and to fight for their family. That's an admirable, honorable thing, and I respect it. And I think it's something God does in the heart of a soldier. Absolutely. But I doubt there's many soldiers who like the idea of seeing flesh fly off when they're hit with something coming over the hill or one of their buddies die right beside them. They don't like that. But they realize it's necessary if we're going to fight the enemy. And if they don't train and be prepared, they're not going to be ready when the battle comes. What you do, do quickly. Look at verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to them. Isn't that interesting? Nobody knew but John, because he was an intimate. For some thought, well, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy some things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Again, this was very normal. They wouldn't have suspected something odd with Judas suddenly leaving, because the Jews oftentimes would help the poor. If they had money, they would give to each other. And also, especially at feast days, they would give them money for the feast. They still do that today. Maybe you've seen on TV some of these advertisements for these different organizations. They'll say, you know, and I've had letters before in the mail, send us money so that our poor in Israel can celebrate the Passover, and your money will help buy them food for the Passover. They still do that today. They watch out for each other. They collect money for it there in Jerusalem. So what he did, it was very normal in the culture that way. It's actually still normal in the culture in this day. And having the money box or heading out like that, they would think, no, this is something that it's just very normal. But it is interesting to me that he allowed Judas to have the money box. Isn't that something? He knew he was a thief. He knew he was a betrayer. Why would the Lord do that? I don't know if I know the exact answer, but you know what? I guarantee you this. By allowing Judas to have the money box and to steal out of it, there had to be some level of guilt and conviction. And the Lord was doing everything he could to bring Judas to himself. Even if it meant allowing Judas to get away with stealing from the church for a certain amount of time. Now, I'm not saying we should do that. But Jesus, knowing all things and able to monitor that, actually used that to bring conviction, no doubt, into the life of Judas. And sadly, it didn't work. And notice what happens. Very ominous last verse here as we finish up. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Or let me say, it was dark. Yes, it was night, but again, the word there has this connotation of meaning dark, which it would be at night as well, and how dark it must have been, because although it was physically dark that night, the spiritual emptiness and the spiritual darkness must have been overwhelming. You know what it's like when you're attacked by the enemy and you feel that darkness come in? All believers have felt that. Again, if you haven't walked with the Lord very long, maybe you hadn't felt that yet, but you will. Christians get depressed. Christians feel darkness, and oftentimes it's spiritual. That's why oftentimes, rather than just running to the doctor, we need to run to our knees first and say, God, rebuke the enemy of my life. It might be why I'm having this. It's a demonic attack. Again, nothing wrong when a doctor's needed. I understand that. But I'm saying we need to make sure that we recognize the spiritual battle as well. And I think oftentimes it's too easy to run to the doctor rather than looking at the spiritual battle. But if you've ever felt that spiritual darkness, and if you've been walking with the Lord any length of time you have, what you realize is that it's dark. Very dark. Imagine now being in spiritual darkness with no hope and without God, because that's where Judas is. See, no matter how dark my experience may get or your experience may get, if we're going through a trial, we have hope. We have hope. Guys, for you, this is the worst it's ever going to be. You're at the bottom rung. If you're a believer, this is the worst that you'll ever experience in eternity, this life here. It won't get any worse. You're at the bottom. You're at the very lowest. It only goes up from here. It's only up. And it's eternal glory waiting. Here's the sad news. If you don't know the Lord, you're at the peak. You're at the highest level of pleasure. You're at the highest level of joy. You're at the highest level of fulfillment. You're at the highest level of happiness. You're at the highest level of contentment. You're at the highest level of physical strength you'll ever be for eternity. It's all downhill from now. Wow, that's encouraging. Thanks, Pastor Mark. No, that's sobering. To wake you up and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You mean this is the best it's going to be for me? I'm not real happy right now. Exactly. You need to give your life to Jesus and have the hope of eternity in heaven rather than the despair of eternal separation from God, which is what Judas is experiencing right now. Guys, this is an amazing passage. And as we end this today, there's a couple of things I want to do. Number one, I want to challenge those of you in here that don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, and God is now convicting you, don't know the Lord, this is the best it will ever get. And you realize this isn't so good. Jesus died for you. He loves you that much. He really does. Look, if he loved Judas, who he knew was a betrayer, why wouldn't he love you? You weren't there leading the soldiers to have him arrested and hung on a cross. Even if you haven't been faithful, you didn't do that. So if he loved Judas, he loves you. And if you believe that he died for you and rose again from the dead, that his blood truly paid for your sins, all you have to do is say, I believe it. Forgive me of my sins. I mean it from my heart. Forgive me. The Bible says you'll be born again, you'll be saved, and you'll go to heaven. That's all you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and the Bible says you have your place in heaven. You have hope of eternity no matter what this world is like. If you're there, if that's you, make that choice. Because the longer you put it off, the Bible says the harder your heart gets. And then there might become a time where you can't change. It's interesting when you look at Pharaoh. God kept sending Moses to Pharaoh. It says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally, there's a change in the scripture, and it goes, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What was the change? God said, that's really what you want, Pharaoh? Yeah, then I'm going to solidify it. I'm going to set it in stone. Now you can't be saved. Because that's a scary thing to see in scripture. It's a scary thing to happen to believers. So listen, not a scare tactic for the kingdom. I'm making an appeal to you. If you don't know the Lord and you know you need to know the Lord, you need to ask him into your heart and receive him today. But lastly, let me say this. For those of us in this room who do know the Lord, are you an intimate? Do you have your head back on the chest of the Lord where when he whispers, you can hear it? If you don't, do you desire that? Or this is enough. No, I'm in. You know, I got the fire insurance. And so I'll get through the door and, you know, I'll come in smoking. Place is beautiful. Are you, hey, Moses, good to meet you. I don't want to get in smoking. I don't want to get in because I have fire insurance. I want to enter into the glory of the Lord and say, you know what? I blew it a lot. I messed up a lot. I was a failure a lot, but I had my head to your chest. I could not only hear your voice, I felt your heartbeat. I want to be that with Jesus. Do you want to be that? If you do, ask him. But when you ask him, here's what you have to do. Look at your life. Say, Lord, show me what I've got to change to feel your heartbeat. What do I have to change in my life? How can I get closer to you at the meal? What do I need to do? He'll show you, but now you've got to be obedient.